And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpits, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Modesto, California, home of the Davis Park Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent,
the voice of the valley,
Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, welcome to the program, glad you tuned in. Sponsor this half-hour, Davis Park Church of Christ, located at 901 West Rumble Road in Modesto, California. Davis Park Church of Christ is composed of people who have received the mercy of God, people who are focused upon the mission of God, and people who engage in ministry for God. Davis Park meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m. and morning worship at 10:45 a.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We hope you stop by and visit us sometime. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, as well as her outreach minister, Buddy Gray. Visit DavisParkChurchModesto.com for more information. Davis Park Church of Christ, making a difference one person at a time. I'm offering a retread here of a previous episode of the podcast where I discuss how we got the Bible. I'm going to be reissuing these in a timely fashion. But in the meantime, here is the preface. I want to offer a preface concerning how we got the Bible. And this, you know, how we got the Bible, it's deeper, of course, than just, oh, I went down to the Christian bookstore, stood in front of the Bible section for an hour and a half, and finally made my selection and purchase, and left the store. It's deeper than that. How did we get the Bible? How did we get God's Word today? 2,000 years, roughly, after the final issuance of divine utterance. Not everyone has been a friend of Scripture. Emperors have come and gone who have done their best to stamp out and completely destroy and remove God's Word. But it's still here, and those emperors are not. How does that happen? What's the grand narrative across essentially 3,500 years of time where God is communicating His Word to two men and through men? And we can rest assured and confident that today we have God's Word in its entirety. It's going to take some divine providence. But not only that, this belies a fundamental belief and a foundational assumption concerning the Word of God. You see, God's Word is of an altogether different nature than anything that we're used to in this cosmos. And so I want to introduce you to a concept here. You know, when it comes to the Word of God, we'll start off with Bible, okay? We'll lay the foundation here with Scripture, and then we'll come back and make some observations, all right? Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. What else? Psalm 119, verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Forever your word is firmly fixed in the heavens, O Lord, God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. This is actually a quote from the Isaiah 40 passage, Isaiah 40, verse 8. "But the word of the Lord endures forever." Word of the Lord endures forever. Jesus said it this way. It's recorded in all the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Matthew 24, 35. Mark chapter 13, verse 31. Mark 13, 31. Luke 21, verse 33. Luke 21, 33. All say the exact same thing verbatim, whether we're talking about in English or Greek. Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will
pass away, but my words will not pass away. Yeah. In the Greek, the words of Jesus are emphatic. And it comes across something like this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will no, not, never pass away. Now, that's bad English, but it's good Greek, okay? My words will no, not, never pass away. I want you to notice the certainty of these verses. First, the grass withers, that's fact. The flower fades, fact. Heaven and earth will pass away. There's not a doubt in the mind of Jesus. And by the way, this, and I know they'll have a way of explaining it away and explaining around it, that sort of thing, but this pretty well quenches the notion and the belief that we're all going to live on some renewed and renovated earth. This smashes the Jehovah's Witness theory that only 144,000 are going to heaven. The rest of us schmucks are going to be stuck here on earth for all eternity. This crushes the notion that, you know, heaven and earth are going to, again, just be renovated and renewed by fire. And we're all going to live here on this eternal planet forever. Listen, this thing had a beginning and it had an end. And it has an end. Jesus is the one, the Hebrew writer captures this in Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus is the one who rolled out the garment at the beginning. He's going to be the one who rolls it back up at the end. He is the creator and also the consummator. There's certainty here about heaven and earth. It's going out of business. It's not going to be around anymore. How complete and utter will the destruction of this planet be? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away. That's the exact same language that Jesus used. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. It's going away. This physical universe is going out of business. But there's another level to this, isn't there? If I could put this in front of you, vision it in the theater of your mind. The bottom tier of this is the physical universe. The tier right above the physical universe is the spiritual. It's beyond this physical universe. And that which is spiritual is the Word of God. Hence, the Word of the Lord, the Word of our God, will stand forever. Forever, O Lord, your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. The word of the Lord endures forever, no doubt about it. My words, Jesus says, my words will no, not, never pass away. This physical universe is going out of business. You know, when we first moved to when we first moved to Phoenix, Arizona, Peoria, just outside of Phoenix there, you would go up to Bell Road, which was sort of the main strip just north of where we were. And business out of business, it was right as the recession or depression was just hitting. It was just kicking off in 2008. Business after business was going out of business. They were closing their doors, going out of business sales, left and right. Guys standing on corners with signs, come get the best deal that you're ever going to get on our products. 4 years later, we move here to Merced, California. One of the first things we did, we went to the Thursday evening farmers market downtown. And business after business, there was nothing there. Place for rent. Empty storefronts. These places went out of business. That's what this physical universe is like. It's going out of business. Said another way, it's going extinct. It's the endangered species. It will cease to exist, period. But the Word of God, and this is what makes it so good, the Word of God is of an altogether completely different nature. It's beyond this physical universe. And so, as opposed to the physical universe, the Word of God, the Word of Christ, which is spiritual, which is divine, of an altogether different nature, it's never going to cease to exist. It's never going out of business. It's not an endangered species, endangered of going extinct. The Word of God, here's the principle. The Word of God, which is different from this temporal earth, will never cease to exist. So you got those two tiers in your mind, physical at the bottom, spiritual just above it. You draw a line on the right side of both of those. That's the end of time. You could have one at the left of it, that's the beginning of time. But I'm interested just in this end of time business, because here is the consummation of the age. You can draw an arrow from the physical right to that line, which signifies the end of time. But you can't draw it beyond it, because this physical universe is going out of business. Do the same thing with the spiritual, except extend the arrow beyond the end of time into the grand eternity, which will be one day. The spiritual Word of God is not limited by time. It stands outside of time, because it's an eternal word. There is one more tier. This is a three-tiered thing. If the physical is the bottom tier, the spiritual is the middle tier. The top tier is what I call the suprasensible. You only get glimpses of this in Scripture. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God, but the things that He's revealed we are to keep. Some secret things that belong exclusively to the mind of God, that I am persuaded we will not know this side of eternity, and there will be some things on the other side of eternity which we will not be privy to, because they are exclusive to the mind of God. Listen, if we get to eternity and it is intended for us to know everything, would that not make us God? Omnipotent? Omniscient, I should say. God alone is omniscient. God alone knows everything. And I am persuaded that there are some things which are exclusive to the mind of God, which our finite minds will not comprehend this side of eternity, nor will they comprehend it on the other side of eternity. Because God alone is the all-wise and all-knowing God. Isaiah 55, I think it's verse 10, right about in there. Verse 10, verse 11. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. There are some thoughts which belong exclusively to the mind of God, which we will not comprehend this side of eternity. And probably some things that we will not comprehend on the other side of eternity as well. Those are the supra-sensible things. And again, because they belong exclusively to the mind of God, they stand outside of time. You can draw an arrow on that one past the end of time into eternity as well. The Word of God, which is different from this temporal earth, will never cease to exist. So again, how does that show up? How does this play out in the grand scheme of history? Word of God will never cease to exist. It continues its existence no matter what. So how does this show up? Again, this is deeper than just, I stood in front of the Bible section of the Bible bookstore for an hour and a half, made my selection and my purchase, and left. We have our Bibles today. But how did that happen? How is it that Nick Perez sits here with my English Standard Version open in front of me, and I am confident that this is indeed the Word of God to man today? How does that happen? And in short, it is this grand, overarching narrative of the providence of God in human history and in time. God promises that His spiritual word will endure forever. Christ, here's a claim to deity for Him. He promises that His spiritual word will endure forever. And if that is the case, and it is, that it will never cease to exist, and it won't, it's going to require some divine providence. Again, not everyone has been a friend of divine revelation. Emperors have stood up and tried to annihilate the Word of God from human existence. What do you think they tried to do in communist Russia? What do you think they're trying to do in communist China? They want to stamp out the existence of God and His Word. Not everyone's been a friend of divine revelation, and yet, we still have God's Word. Even though some guys have tried to erase it completely from history. So what is that grand narrative of divine providence? That's one aspect of it. But another aspect of this, which we'll deal with in the coming episodes, is how did we end up with what we've got? Genesis to Revelation. 66 books of the Bible. 39 of the Old, 27 of the New. All contained in this single volume. 2,000 years after the last issuance of divine utterance. How does that happen? How does that occur? What's the background behind the writing of these books? Who are these men? When did they write? And how did this collection process, if you will, take place? All those things we'll deal with in the coming weeks. And we'll deal with that grand narrative. We'll show the divine providence. I'll try diligently to highlight that throughout the entire process. Hopefully you'll pick up on it as well as we proceed through these episodes that are to come concerning how we got the Bible. I want to make a final observation here concerning the spiritual versus the physical. You know, this physical universe, right here, I'm sitting at my desk. This is a hardwood desk. It's everything we see around us. That's the physical universe. The spiritual is that unseen realm which exists outside of our universe, our cosmos, if you will, in the heavens. And oh, by the way, that means it's outside of our universe, but it's all around us. I hope you understand that. It's unseen. We don't see it. It's a spiritual realm. But here's the thing about the physical universe. The physical universe is essentially meaningless. Meaningless. The physical receives its meaning from the spiritual. Because in the spiritual realm, that's where meaning is. And so it is that spiritual realm which informs us concerning the physical realm. Let me see if I can illustrate this for us. Baptism. Break that down to its essential physical components. You've got water, quite a bit of it. You need it to immerse. And that's the true meaning of baptism. You need a subject, one who is willing to subject themselves to immersion. You need someone helping out with that. But what's the significance of that? Left exclusively to the physical realm, it is a meaningless thing. It means absolutely nothing. It's just someone getting wet. We need the spiritual realm to inform us what that ritual is about. What's going on there? Why is that person getting wet, being immersed? And the only way we know that baptism is where we are united with Christ, where we are clothed with Christ, where we have all of our sins completely forgiven, where we enter into relationship, covenant relationship with God and with Christ. The only way that we learn that at the baptistry we are added to the church, we become part of the beautiful bride of Christ. The only way that water, that act of baptism has any significance and meaning is because it has been informed by the spiritual word of God. Without the meaningful, it becomes meaningless. You're just getting wet. Someone's just dunking another person underwater. becomes horseplay at the swimming pool. We need that spiritual word to inform us of me. I'll give you another one. Every Sunday morning, on the first day of the week, people come together and a little silver tray, usually it's silver here, that has a piece of cracker on it is passed. Everyone just takes a piece and eats it. Other silver trays are passed. These have little plastic cups full of grape juice, and we take one and drink it. Again, you break it down to its essential physical elements, and it's essentially meaningless. I mean, you know, there might be some nourishment there. Not much. I mean, you're just taking a little piece of cracker and a little bit of grape juice. What's that, 5 calories total? And you're passing these trays around. Again, it's just a little piece of cracker and a little couplet of grape juice. It's meaningless. Again, just distilled to its essential physical elements. But when that meal is informed by the spiritual word of God, it takes on a completely, it becomes meaningful. Because poured into those elements is the significance and the meaning from the spiritual word of God. That bread, it's representative of something. The body of Christ, which was hung on the cross. That little cup of grape juice or the fruit of the vine, well, that represents the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross. And it is that sacrifice which brings men salvation. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. In that sacrifice, Jesus is taking our place. Jesus is shedding his blood so that we might have the forgiveness of sins. So that we might enjoy a justified standing before God. So that we might enjoy his righteousness and not our own. Jesus becomes sin on the cross for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. And now every Lord's Day, Sunday, when we come together as the church and we fellowship, that is, we share these common objects with one another in memory, but also celebration of the Exodus. We have come through the Red Sea, as it were, of Christ's blood, and we have come out a clean people. Those elements, they take on significance because they not only represent what Christ has done on my behalf as an individual, but also on our behalf as a body. He's the Savior of the body. And each member enjoys salvation because it is a part of that body. And we share these common objects, and we, the language of Paul, he says, we proclaim his death until he comes when we eat these emblems. The physical is meaningless unless it is informed by the spiritual, the word, which is meaningful. That's where meaning is in the spiritual realm. You do this all day with different things that we do. People gathering together on the first day of the week to sing some songs and to close their eyes and say some words, for a guy to get up and for 20 minutes, a half hour, however long it is, talk. All those acts that we do are meaningless. Again, when they are disconnected from the Word of God, they gain their meaning because they have been informed. We do them because they are from the Word of God. And that Word of God, which is spiritual, that informs our physical practice. Okay, so wrap up real quick. And it's vital that you understand that, because that connects with everything we're going to talk about for the next several episodes about the Word of God. It is of an altogether different nature. It will never cease to exist. and it provides meaning to this life. If you are disconnected from the Word of God, your life, for all intents and purposes, has no meaning. Because only God and only Christ can fulfill us and give us true meaning in life. So we're going to examine that grand narrative of how God got us His Word today.
Okay, that's the end of part one. Stay tuned for part two. We'll be reissuing that in the near future here on Live from the Pulpit. Okay, today in church history, it was either today or tomorrow, but there was an earthquake in 1382 which shook London. It was about 2 p.m. in the afternoon. As a synod that was going to be led by Archbishop William Courtney, this synod was preparing to meet in order to condemn John Wycliffe, or Wycliffe, for his efforts to reform the church. Again, on this day, 1382, John Wycliffe is called the Morning Star of the Reformation. He's a very important part of getting the Bible into English, and so he's part of the story of how we got the Bible. I'll deal with him in a few episodes from now. But John Wycliffe believed that, he thought it's true that the Scriptures are the possession of the church, and only the church can interpret the Bible correctly. Now, where he veered off from the Roman Catholic belief was that he said the body is composed of all those who are predestined. And so the Bible ought to be put back into the hands of all church members and in their own language, in the English language. So he would work for the better part of his life trying to get the Bible into English, very different English than what we speak today, but English nonetheless, into the common language of the people. And he would run into problems with the authorities because of that. The Catholic Church at the time was the main authority, ecclesiastically at least, and they said that the Scriptures are only to be in Latin, and so the Vulgate was the primary text of the day, and most people didn't speak Latin, and so Scripture remained a locked box. Wycliffe wanted to do something about that, and so because of that, he ran into problems with the authorities. Well, it was on this day back in 1382 that a synod apparently met and an earthquake shook the place. And you can interpret that however you want. Now, Wycliffe would eventually he would die of a stroke in 1384. He was still in communion with the church, and so he was buried in consecrated ground. That is, until about 40 years later, there was a council of Constance that revisited the issue of Wycliffe, and they condemned him as a heretic. They went to his remains, dug them up from where they were buried, and burned them. Burned whatever was there. And then they took his ashes and they threw them in the River Swift. This guy died because he wanted to get the Bible into the language of the people, or at least died trying. But it was on this day, 635 years ago, that happened. Now, I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit, and like the Facebook page, and you'll get updates when I go live with a podcast, update the blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Many of the Question of the Day segments are there on the YouTube channel. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Live, L-I-V-E, from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular iDevice, and you'll never be more. Click away from an episode of the podcast. Follow me on Twitter, at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Same handle on Instagram. Stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, Ephesians, and some stuff on the Psalms as well. Check out Davis Park Church of Christ website, davisparkchurchmodesto.com, for more information. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.